The passage we're going to be focusing on is 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17. But we'll begin by reading a parallel passage from the Apostle Paul, all of them speaking as the Holy Spirit led them, all of them giving voice to the truth of Jesus Christ. So Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And then 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll back up to verse 11 for our reading. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against the soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a covering for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor or the king. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for the instruction you have given to your church down through the ages, through the mouths of your apostles Peter and Paul. And we know that it is Christ himself who is speaking through them, and so we pray that you would help us to receive his word with faith, and that you would guide and govern our lives by it. Help us, O Lord, this evening to grow in understanding or in resolve to live according to your word. Help us in this coming week, we pray, to honor you by honoring those who deserve honor, fearing those who deserve to be feared, and loving our brothers and sisters in Christ and all people. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we said last week that 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12 is a kind of heading stating a fundamental principle that is then going to be applied, I think, in selected illustrative ways in the passage that follows down through chapter 3, verse 15. And I think I said last week, and I say again, that the areas of application here are not arbitrary. They arise from the life of the church in Peter's day. These are areas in which Christians needed to be instructed or encouraged to keep in mind why we are in this world and how to live, as Peter says in verse 12, how we are to keep our behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing wherein they slander us as evildoers, that's the New American Standard, they may, because of our good deeds, as they see them, glorify God in the day of visitation. I think that means that they may see how we live, and God will use that to bring them to seek a knowledge of our Savior. That's chapter 3, verse 15. And as a result of that, when the day of judgment comes, they will be joining with us in giving glory to God. I think that's the meaning of this heading, verses 11 and 12. And so now, the first area of application has to do with our life as citizens. And we are citizens of two realms. That's the challenge for Christians. Our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3, verse 20. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. But we are also citizens of a earthly realm here. We, in this room, all of us now, with Darkus being received as a citizen 2 weeks ago. Who not? Who? Katie is not a citizen of the United States. Well, she's a citizen of Canada. It's almost as good. But we are citizens of two realms, or three. And sometimes it's hard to keep a proper balance between the allegiance, our allegiance of both of these realms. There are a lot of ways we can fall off the log in that. But Peter's directing our attention in certain directions. So chapter 12 speaks of slander or evil speaking against Christians. And in verse 12. And then in verse 15, he speaks of the ignorance of foolish men. And I think what Peter has in mind is the fact that in his day, and in Peter's day, people who were not Christians had little understanding of what the church was about unless they became directly acquainted with what the church was about. And in their ignorance, they are likely to have very wrong ideas, to pick up very wrong ideas about the church, and especially when there are people out there who want them to pick up wrong ideas about the Christian message. And in Peter's day, the big accusation against the Christian church had to do with the fact that in the Roman imperial system, and that's what they lived under, the Senate and the people of Rome had declared the emperor to be God. That began with Augustus Caesar and continued emperor after emperor. The most wicked scoundrels were declared by the Senate to be gods. And you and I might think, that's crazy. Who could look at Caligula with his shenanigans? I don't know if you know anything about Caligula. I won't give you any details, but it was horrible. Who could know anything about him or Nero or the three emperors that served in 1 year because they were all so incompetent? Who could know anything about them and think, that's a god? Well, you see, give thanks. You have not been raised. You weren't raised in a setting that was saturated with pagan thinking. But in a pagan worldview, the difference between minerals, lifeless minerals, lowly animals, slugs and then higher animals, and finally human beings, and then maybe spirits and so forth, and demigods, small gods, and then gods up there, and maybe there's one great god. It's a scale of being, and someone who, like Augustus Caesar, succeeds in pulling together this, from their point of view, almost worldwide empire, surmounting enemies with huge armies and competence and experience, and defeating them all and uniting the emperor and bestowing just laws or good laws or effective laws and so on. That was so impressive. He probably belongs among the gods. And besides that, you get political favor for making the motion in the Senate that he be declared a god. And so it wasn't crazy in the minds of the populace, the pagan populace, to think that the emperor could be a god and should be honored. And so there were shrines here and there all throughout the empire where you could go and, you know, just burn a pinch of incense to the emperor's daimon, his spirit, represented by a bust, a carved bust of him. And then at the same time also, the Roman authorities considered that the amazing success of the Roman armies, the legions, and so on, in uniting this huge empire and then holding it, keeping it at peace and united, which was still true in the first century, that, you know, this is only because of the blessing, the favor of the gods. Well, who are these Christians? These Christians don't worship the gods. They don't honor the gods. And these Christians don't regard Caesar as a god. They say, Jesus is Lord. Only Jesus is Lord. Who's this Jesus? And that makes them anti-state. It makes them, by definition, a subversive element that is spreading. Now, in Peter's day, it was only beginning to spread, but it was spreading into the empire. And the Jews had a special deal with the Romans because they didn't worship the Roman gods and refused to acknowledge them. They worshiped only this invisible god, Yahweh. But for political reasons, to pacify their part of the empire, the Romans were willing to give them a special category. Their religion was declared by the Senate to be licit. Licit religionis. Jews are allowed to practice their religion. They're not required to honor the Roman gods, and we'll leave them alone as long as they're peaceful. Nero violated that later, but at this point, the Jews enjoyed that status. Then for a long time, for maybe a couple of decades, the Christian church was seen by the Romans as sort of a cult within the Jewish orbit. And so the Christians for a while got the benefit of the Jewish privilege. But Peter is writing, we saw this as we began our looking at the letter, Peter is writing at the point where the Romans are waking up to the fact that the Christian, this growing movement, is not just a Jewish movement. And a lot of Greeks and Romans are being gathered into it, and is breaking out of its Jewish confines. And the Romans are taking note, and Nero will take note, and Paul and Peter will be martyred under Nero. Again, probably for political reasons, personal political reasons on Nero's part. But he could get away with that in the minds of the populace because he could sell the slaughter of Christians to the pagan populace of Rome. The Christians are to blame, and they ought to be blamed, because they don't honor the Roman gods and they don't recognize the heart of the Roman imperial power. They're not to be trusted. So that's the situation. Now, that was then, you know. We don't need to worry about that now, do we? Well, you know, we just came out of a whole century. I wonder about young people who have been born since, say, 1990, with the breakup of the Soviet Union and the beginning of some freedom in communist China. They have no conception of what the last century was like. The isms, the secular religions that tried to bring in some kind of utopia, at the expense of the deaths, the murders, deliberate murders and then casualties of war, numbering in the tens of millions. The last century is the bloodiest century, I think, in human history. And all in the name of promoting the idea, in one form or another, that the state and the rulers of the state are the deities we should honor. So you've seen pictures of those parades through the streets of Moscow or through the streets of Beijing or any other city in those countries with the huge, huge pictures of Chairman Mao or Secretary Stalin leading the parade and people celebrating. And in North Korea today, this still goes on. Our dear leader is to be, the children are taught this and families must adhere to it. Our dear leader is to be thanked every day that he gives all the blessings we have in our homes, in our schools, in our towns, in our country. It's a religion. The state is God. The obedience to the state is the state religion. The Führer, the Nazi Party, people say, well, Christians supported the Nazi Party. Well, I'm not sure they did. Maybe some did, but the Nazis subverted the church. Now, there were people willing to be subverted, I guess, but there were also plenty of Christians who were martyred under Nazi rule, as they were under Chairman Mao and Stalin and Pol Pot and all those other people. So we live with this in our rearview mirror, not very far in the distance. And what about us today in the United States? What's happening here? Now, we have a secular republic. That is to say, the engines of the state are not meant to support any particular religion. Now, you can argue about it. Well, they were originally meant to support the Christian religion generally, just not any denomination. We can argue that. But up to fairly recently, we've had a secular republic that is not supposed to promote any particular religion or forbid any particular religion. Well, you know, unless you're voodoo or Wiccan and you want to do human sacrifice, they draw the line. That's a crime still. But we are moving, I don't know if you've been aware of it, you know, if you've caught this, we are moving sideways into a situation where we are deifying the secular state. So the state policy, accepted state policy, becomes the determinant of whether you are to be a respected person or a disrespected person. We're not throwing people in jail yet for violating public policy. But we are at the point of vilifying Christians who stand up for the historic moral values of the church, which we receive from the Bible. And so Christians have lost businesses and been heavily fined for not conforming their businesses to public policy. Some Christian institutions have been penalized by being forced to pay for insurance coverage that is contrary to their moral convictions, which are ultimately rooted in the Word of God. Public schools, by force of law, teach evolution. States that have tried to require just teaching evolution alongside creationism, let the students decide every single time. I think they've been taken to court and ruled to be unconstitutional, and it's been upheld on appeal. The rulings have been upheld on appeal, so that the state is officially sanctioned to teach the origin and development of all animals and of man without any reference to God. And if you disagree, you are a backward Neanderthal, and you will be publicly, if you're a public person, and you know what the press loves to do, you may have noticed. If somebody's running for public office and they know that this person has made statements against evolution, They want to make sure that they ask them those questions in public to make them look like fools in the eyes of the public. Now, you know, none of this per se has anything to do with Christ and the gospel. But it has the effect of making the church that proclaims Christ in the gospel look foolish. And I know, you know, 60 years ago, growing up in a very liberal Christian home at the time, you know, I was taught that fundamentalist Christians who believe the Bible is the Word of God are basically Neanderthals. They're not to be respected, and you shouldn't waste time listening to them. That was 60 years ago, and you know, we've just moved further down that road as a culture, as a society. So we are looked upon. Churches like ours are looked upon in much of the society around us, and more in the official spokesman for the society around us, especially in the influence-making levels of the press, the universities, and that sort of thing. We are looked upon as bad citizens. We are bad for the well-being of the nation because we stand in the way of secular social progress towards secular goals. So what do we do about that? The temptation, point number two, the temptation we have is to rail against this. To rear up and say you know, terrible things about the people who promote these views. Well, I think it's good to expose what's being said by people in authority so that we understand, so that Christians understand what we're dealing with, but to rail against them, to vilify them, is not going to help them be willing to listen to our presentation of the gospel, and it's certainly not going to cause them to back up from where the direction they're taking. Now, that's one bad alternative, is just to rail and vilify and call people in authority terrible names and call them stupid and so on. I see all this stuff on Facebook. Of course, the other bad response would be just to knuckle under and conform to every new public policy decision that comes along and make the church, you know, look like what the secular society wants us to look like. And then why should they take us seriously? Because we're not offering anything but what they already have without going to church. It's a foolish way to go, but a lot of churches are doing it. And so Christians in Peter's day might be tempted to say, pagan rulers, people who worship false gods, are governing us and making our laws, but we belong to the true King, the King of Kings, who is going to judge these pagan rulers, and he has made us free. Why should I obey these rulers? Well, one reason why you should obey them is because you might get it in the neck if you don't. But Peter doesn't address that. He's not concerned with the practical question, what will make my life safer? He's concerned with the practical question, how do I, as a citizen, who am part of a movement that is being misunderstood and deliberately slandered, how do I respond to this view of the Christian message and the Christian proclamation of God himself? And Peter's instruction to them is, in the first place, you have to understand that these rulers, these civil rulers, the king or the emperor, governors who were appointed by him, and Paul's even more clear about this in Romans 13. They hold their power, their authority, in the providence of God. There is no ruler on a throne holding authority who is not there as an outworking of the plan and purpose of God. And, you know, there are times when we may say the behavior of these rulers is so horrendous that we'd be better off just having anarchy. I invite you, if you believe that, to go rent a movie in which Dennis Quaid starred, and I can't remember the name, but I told Darka about it, set in Bosnia. And it demonstrates the horridness of anarchy. You know, at least under someone like Chairman Stalin, you might keep your head down and keep it. But when everybody is shooting everybody, it's just really something if you come out alive. And all of society just becomes more and more debased. And the image of God becomes more and more corrupted. And we resemble more and more what the evolutionists say we began as, just animals, just unthinking animals. I can't remember the name of the movie, and you have to have a strong stomach to watch it. I'll tell you that right now. Dennis Quaid's the star. So if you Google Dennis Quaid, you can go down and you find the movie and rent it. But even bad governments are better than no government, because our human nature is so wicked. When all restraints are removed, huge numbers, huge proportions of the human population live down to their worst potential. Well, we should give thanks that God is pleased to institute government to restrain human evil and to provide varying degrees of good order and peace, more or less, we have to say. The Romans were good at providing good order and a modicum of justice that was a step ahead of most of the pagan governments preceding them, and probably a little better than the quote-unquote Christian governments that succeeded them in the early Middle Ages, the barely converted German governments that succeeded the empire. But governments are ordained by God. Paul says rebelling against government, deliberately disobeying civil rulers, is disobeying God. But that's not Peter's focus. Peter's focus is that we are not here to please ourselves. Resentment toward tyranny may well be understandable. It may be a perfectly understandable reaction to unjust exercises of despotic rule down through the ages, including our own. But we're not here to honor ourselves. We're not here to please ourselves. We are here to honor Christ. And so as citizens, we want to put the lie to the idea that Christians are bad citizens. Now, we can't put the lie to that by getting on board with everything the state is supporting. But we can put the lie to that by otherwise being obedient to the laws and doing good. So how do we silence the slander of ignorant people? Point number three. We are free in Christ. We're freed from having to dread the terrible judgment of God upon us as sinners, because Christ bore that judgment for us. We're free from being hag-ridden by the fear that we haven't done enough to keep the commandments of God. We know we don't keep the commandments of God. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we strive to do so, but we fall short. But we can always go to God, our Father, in prayer and seek forgiveness. We're free then from that legalistic fear. We're free from the fear of death. We're free from having to do things that please men because they command us to please them. That's a little subtle. But the Apostle Paul... Well, let's start with, let's go to the Apostle Paul. Colossians chapter 3. Paul is speaking here to slaves. This is anticipating where we're going to go next week in the next passage in Peter. But Colossians chapter 3, The Apostle Paul exhorts slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth. This is 3:22. Now, as I said last week, we don't use these passages to justify slavery. Paul's not setting forth a sociology, a biblical sociology. He's telling slaves how to conduct themselves as Christians. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of an inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Now, I say that is a liberating insight. Now, I've experienced it in a lesser way. The first jobs I had, first real jobs that paid me something, were in construction. And a couple of summers, the guys I was working for and with were of the opinion that their job that summer was to put the college boy in his place. And you know, they were pretty brutal about it sometimes. I didn't get beat up physically, but, you know, nothing I ever did was good enough. I got chewed on and chewed on and chewed on no matter what. And deliberately used filthy language and say, "How's that, preacher boy?" I wasn't even going to seminary yet. They just thought I was a preacher boy. And so I had to swallow a lot of pride. And And I discovered these passages in Paul and Peter and realized that I'm not here just to please these people who can't be pleased. I'm here in the providence of God to please Christ. He's the one I'm working for. And that had a wonderfully liberating effect. It delivered me from being angry and bitter. Well, to a large measure, it delivered me from that. I wasn't completely free from it. But it helped a great deal, I'll put it that way. It really changed my outlook. And and I enjoyed. I enjoyed the work because I was learning a lot. I liked physical labor. And I could look past these. And I started feeling sorry for these people. They're trying to give me a problem, but they're the ones who have the problem. And I think we need to have that attitude when the world mistreats us. Now, we're talking about the world, the government. You know, it's the government in the passage we're looking at. Who's got the problem? Are we the ones with the problem? We belong to Christ. In the long run, we don't have a problem. But they have a problem. Because what they're doing brings them under the judgment of God. And that should concern us. We need to understand what Christian freedom is about. And I love the song of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, in Luke 2, because he has words here that just so beautifully express what I think is the biblical view of freedom. And he's giving thanks to God. He knows that his son John is going to be the herald and forerunner of the Messiah. And so he's giving thanks to God that he's now at last keeping his promises of deliverance. He's raising up a horn of salvation in the house of David, verse 69. He's remembering his covenant, and that means his covenant promises, verse 72. And verse 73, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, 74, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. That is freedom. Freedom to serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Now, I do think that Zacharias is thinking that Messiah is going to remove the Roman yoke and we'll be a free nation again. But in Jesus Christ, that's where we are. We have been freed from the yoke of tyranny, even if we live under a tyranny. We've been freed from the yoke of tyranny in our hearts. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, have been rescued and are made able to serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness before him. And I think that's the attitude that we need. If the vectors of change continue to go the direction they're going, it's going to be harder and harder on the Church of Jesus Christ in our country. I think we need to, be prepared for that. But, not be looking for ways to organize, violent revolution, but looking for ways to show that Christians are model citizens. We don't break the laws to make our life easier. We keep the laws, even when other people, who cares? If I can get away with it, I can do it. That's the philosophy, isn't it? I can do what I can get away with. We need to honor rulers. But you notice the difference. Honor the ruler, fear God. Honor the ruler, fear God. That's an important difference. And love your fellow Christians. You need to love and encourage and support one another when the going gets tough. Now, is there a biblical limit on how far we go in obedience to rulers? Yes, there is. And that's presented by example for us in the apostles. We read in Book of Acts, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, that the apostles were arrested and told not to preach in Christ's name. And then when they continued to preach in Christ's name, they were arrested again and beaten this time and commanded again not to preach in Christ's name. They announced to the authorities, to the ruling authorities in Jerusalem, that we must obey God rather than men. You command us not to preach Christ and the resurrection. But we must obey God rather than men. But I invite you to read the passages there in Acts 4. I'm looking at the time. I don't have time to go through them. Acts 4 and Acts 5. They do not make this statement in a railing and disrespectful way. Their manner of speech toward the Sanhedrin, which is being thoroughly unjust and at its core wicked in its rejection of Christ, their manner of speech is one that communicates respect for those in authority, but there's a limit to how far we can go in obeying you. We must obey God when your commands cause us to violate his commands. And I think that's the principle for Christians. When we are commanded to do what violates the commands of God to us, we have to obey God. But even in that, we should do our best to show respect, to express respect for those he has placed over us in authority. You see an example of that in Daniel and his friends. Daniel chapter 1. He's been taken as a captive out of the place of his birth, brought to Babylon, and they're forced into this regimen. They're going to be trained. They're the cream of the crop of the captives. They're going to be trained for service in the royal court, which is what the Babylonian rulers did. And an imposition is made on them to eat foods that are unclean. It's a little unclear exactly why they can't do this, but at least some of the food is going to be unclean food, forbidden by God. And rather than say, we don't have to obey that rule, they say, well, can we try something? They understand that the reason why this command is being given to them is because the king wants healthy servants. And so they say, let us eat our own diet. Try us out for a few weeks. If we are still healthy, then would you permit us to... And so they start out by showing respect. They offer an alternative to the king's rule, and in God's blessing it works. Now, you don't always get God's blessing part. Sometimes they take you to the guillotine and cut your head off or send you to the gulag. But I think that's the principle. Let's bring the service to a close. Let me pray and we will sing the closing hymn. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that you govern the nations of the world in your common grace by providentially arranging for civil governments to exert authority and power to keep order, to keep peace, to provide a degree of justice. And we thank you, Lord, that in this country we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, have for centuries now been the recipients of great blessing in this way, great freedom to preach your word, to raise our children in agreement with the precepts of your word, to engage in works of charity, and to engage in the civil realm and in the public square as Christians, to promote those values, those precepts that are in agreement with your word. And we thank you, O God, for the freedom and the liberty that you have granted us. And if that should change, O Lord, we pray, and we see that it is changing, we pray that you would make us to be, as our Lord said, as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves, but be faithful, faithful to the truth of your word, faithful to Jesus Christ, your Son, in our proclamation of the gospel, and obedient to your commands in all that we do. Help us, O Lord, in this. And we do pray. We do pray that it would please you to restrain and frustrate the desires of wicked people to take our nation further down a road of rebellion and wickedness, to restrain. And by reviving the church, by granting the power of the Holy Spirit to accompany the gospel, to turn people in our nation back to you, back to Christ, and back to a path that is pleasing to you. We pray for this. In Jesus' name, amen.